Good evening, family.
Good evening.
Every time I come up here, I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to stand in front of such a great people. The things that I've seen and experienced through each and every one of you is a humbling experience daily. Well, thank you, brother. From the teachings that I've received since my infancy in Christ, to the food that randomly gets placed in my car, I'm gonna catch him or her one of these times. You know, to just the great fellowship that we have among one another, to the prayers that I know that have been for me and for my family. It's a real honor and privilege each time that I stand in front of my brothers and sisters, and I just want to express my gratitude, you know, for raising me up to the point that I'm able to stand in front of you and give teaching. And hopefully it'll be sound teaching. Amen?
Amen.
I know it is. I'm going to... Excuse me, I've had a cold for last week. I'm going to pick up pretty much where Brother Larry left off. Up? Man, it seems loud. Really? There? I'll try. Okay, I'm just going to try not to get too fired up here because I've worked for a couple of weeks on this one. Turn with me pretty much right where my brother Larry left off. Hebrews chapter 10. You're probably already there. I think that's the last scripture that Larry had touched on. I'm going to start in verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Let's pray. Our great Lord in heaven, we're thankful to be assembled here today in this building. We're thankful, Lord God, that you have called each one of us individually to a purpose that is greater than any one of us individually. Thank you, Lord God, for calling us all together collectively to be your church. And thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be your people. And thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with your message to this world. You are a great God and a wonderful King, and we will always worship and service you and try very hard, doing our best to be perfect and complete in your sight. Bless this time, Lord God, for a time of your teaching, and please guide my thoughts and my voice to reflect sound doctrine that will be helpful to my brothers and sisters, to equip us to go out into this world and to continue to bring your cause forth and to reach out to those who are seeking your truths. We love you, Lord, and we do all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I think that most of us, if not all of us, who have been born again according to the Scriptures, have been informed, probably by Kevin Simpson, of the target that is now on your back. And this has been a topic of conversation that I've had with a few people, and you know, I've thought to myself, you know, it's really important when we're discipling and we're studying with other people, and as we're laying out the Scriptures to them, that we should also inform them of the cost of this and give them an idea of what happens next. And I asked Brother Luke one time, you know, how far do we go? And he said, how could you ever really prepare somebody for what happens when you become a Christian. I got to thinking about that, and it's true. I mean, Luke carefully laid out for both Rochelle and I in his living room, you know, that the costs that needed to be counted before we went into the water, even after we understood why we were going into the water. He laid out carefully, brother, this is real. And it was very real to me, but he's right. Nothing could have really prepared me, or nothing anybody could have ever said could have prepared you for what was going to happen next. You see, I'm sure that we're all fully aware, those of us who have been immersed into Jesus Christ, that when we came up out of that water, that the Spirit of God came into His dwelling place, the temple of the living God. Behold, all of you. And suddenly a blip came up on the radar of God. And you were seen. And you were heard. And a blip came up on the radar of His enemy. And suddenly you were taken seriously by Him. You see, this target that is on our back is not actually a target. What it actually is, if we were to look into the Scriptures, is a cross that all of us decided to pick up and put on our back. This isn't a magical kick-me tattoo. This is the real deal. Jesus said, pick up His cross and follow Me, and we answered His call. We denied ourselves. We picked up the cross and are now following our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Amen. We die daily. We pick it up daily. And as often as we do, we are declared worthy by Jesus Christ Himself and enemy by Satan. But we made this choice. I tell myself that when I start whining. You see, I don't want to be like those guys in the movie with my hands up to the sky saying, why, God, why? Because I made this decision. If I knew fully what I was going to go through, I still would have made this decision. And I think every born-again Christian would also speak for all my brethren. Tonight, I'd like to show you from the Scripture, the why of our suffering, the why of our affliction, the why of our persecution, the why of our tribulations. I think it would suffice to say that you're a Christian and you declare it on the enemy, but that'd be too short, and this ain't potluck night. So, I want to say that I truly believe, and I think that every Christian truly believes, that God works all things together for the good for us who love Him. And since I believe that, I also believe that there is a divine good that comes from suffering, a divine good that comes from affliction, persecution, you know, the struggles that we go through as Christians. And as this Scripture indicates, it begins when we are enlightened or given understanding that we are attacked. Now, if I were a Baptist, I would get into my testimony and give you all the juicy details of my sinful lifestyle before Christ. But that's not what the Scripture is indicating here. In fact, that is not where God wants me or you or anybody else who is a Christian to go. You see, Larry touched on it from Jeremiah, and he re-quoted it earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll say go to Isaiah chapter 43, and somewhere around verse 25 or 26, God says, not only does He take your sins away from you, wipe them away, you know, back in Psalms, I think, He says He casts them as far as the east is from the west. But He also says in Isaiah 43, I believe verse 25, Somebody check me on that. That he remembers them no more. Just as the scripture Larry pointed to does. In fact, in Isaiah 43 verse 26, I believe he even challenges you to bring them to my remembrance. Cause me to remember them. Let's sit down and have a debate about it. They're gone. So there's no use for any of us trying to bring these up. So I'm not going to get Baptists on you tonight. See, God declares that they're gone. We must remember that. He then, brethren, your lives begin. I'm sorry, I'm trying to follow the arrows on the paper. If you see this, you'll understand. See, those former days are the last days of a dying man who is now dead. What God here is referring to are the first days of the new man who now lives in Christ and not in this world. See, he is calling us to remember the former days after you were enlightened. He's calling you to pull up the file from the vault of your memory when you came up out of the water. When the old man was dead and crucified and the new man arose to life. I just want to clarify that because I know as a young Christian, my mind would try to take me down a trip down memory lane. And that's not a place that we really need to go. See, our lives began when we rose from the water. The former days began there. Everything before that is dead. But do you remember the former days when you came out alive? Do you remember the affliction? Do you remember any persecution? Do you remember becoming a public spectacle because of your new life in Christ, your newfound love in Jesus? Did you hear the whispers around the water cooler at your work? Did you get told that you were too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? Did people treat you any differently? Did family members withdraw from you? Did people say things to make you feel bad? Did you not get as many likes on your Facebook posts? Now, these are the things that the Christian goes through, and it's tough for us when we first begin on this journey because you don't necessarily expect all of these things to come, and they come differently for all of us. I'm not saying that we all struggle with the exact same things, but what I'm saying is that your struggle is the same as my struggle. The hurt and the suffering that you go through might be for something different than what I go through, but the hurt and the suffering is still the same. You know, I encourage you to look around you, Christians. We're all in this together. Behold, your companions who have also been treated in the exact same way. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, we're all going through this. Certainly we have our days in the sunshine and we have good days and days where it seems like everything is great. For the most part, this is a struggle. Talking about going above and beyond the expectations of this world. You know, sometimes we don't think about the things that we do that are above and beyond the expectations of this world. You think about what a normal family does, and we're not normal compared to the expectations of this world. Oh. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. There's a reason for this. This ain't for nothing. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Boy, that sounds almost like discipleship.
hey, I go through something, and I come out of it, and I see my brother John going through something, I can reach out to him and I can offer him some comfort. Not alone. I'm going through something and Dave Dunbar just came out of something. He can reach out to me and say, brother, you're not alone. You know, the first thing that I always remember when I'm going through tough times is that I'm not the only one going through them. And I'm not the only one that's going to go through them. And I'm going to go through them again and again and again. There's a health, wealth, and prosperity message in here somewhere, right? Actually, there is. I'll get to it. I promise you. How can we offer comfort to others who are suffering if we haven't suffered ourselves? How can we strengthen and encourage a brother who is struggling or suffering or going through tough times when we haven't suffered or struggled or gone through good times ourselves? Part of the reason that we struggle is so that we can help others who are struggling. Sometimes all it takes is, hey, I went through it too, brother. Look, I'm alive. It ain't going to kill you. Sometimes that means a lot. Now, the proverb is true that as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance sharpen another man's. This has everything to do with sharpening the edges of one another. You look to the Scriptures, endurance. Do we need to endure? Proven character. Does anybody want that? What about hope? These are the essentials of everyday Christian life in this world. And it all begins with affliction, suffering, and tribulation. Check it out. It's in Romans chapter 5, about third verse. Tribulation, distress, and persecution should not separate us from the love of Christ, but instead it should hammer us into overwhelming conquerors through Him for His kingdom. It's written, Romans 8, 35 through 37. This is how we get there. We have great examples in our history of brethren, of the brethren before us. Even Christ Himself, especially Christ Himself, who suffered, who was persecuted, who was afflicted in every way imaginable and unimaginable. Hebrews 5:8 says He learned obedience by His suffering. Philippians 2:8 says even unto death. So do we expect better treatment than our Lord? Do we just want to learn in a different way than Christ? Or do we want to be just like Christ? Do we expect better treatment than He received? Did He die so that we could have an easier, plusher ride through this life? He asked the disciple if he was willing to drink from the same cup that he drank and to undergo the same immersion that he would undergo. He warned all that followed him and all of the followers to come that the world hated him. What do you think this world's going to think of you? You see what the world did to him. What do you think this world's going to do to you? See, we're not alone in our affliction. The King Himself had to endure, told us to endure till the end, and then He endured it until the end. He carried the cross first, brother. He put the target on His back first. It's our example. We're not alone. The path that we stand and that we walk on right now, I've said it before, I'll say it again, is paved with the bodies of the brethren before us.
They were burned, crucified, boiled, drowned, shot, sawn in two, beaten, imprisoned, exiled, outcast, enslaved, treated in unspeakable ways because they were not ashamed of the faith that had been handed down to them from the King Himself. The same faith that's been handed down to us. See, it hasn't been for nothing, brethren. And if it was done for nothing, then my name's nothing. Because I stand before you today holding on to this faith. You can have my guns. They don't have to pry those out of my hands. But this faith, they'll never take. It's a faith the Scriptures speak about. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. This ain't for nothing, bros. It's not for nothing, Christians. Verse 9, speaking of the enemy. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're not alone. We're not going through this alone. We're going through this together. Every one of us. All across the world. The person sitting next to you might be in the fight of their life right now. You went through what you went through, so you can reach out and help them go through it. Verse 10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So add to obedience strength, confirmation, establishment, and oh yes, perfection. You can be confident that God will, despite what anyone tells you, God will complete the good work that He began in you. Remember the former days when He began that work. Our suffering ain't for nothing, family. We should want to be strong. We should pray for confirmation. And to be established in His kingdom and be ready and willing to do whatever it takes on our part to be perfect in His sight. First Peter chapter 4 says, verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Yeah. God inspired Peter to write that shortly before he died. Peter was crucified, said upside down on a burning cross, publicly. Some accounts say in front of his family. Other accounts say with his family. By then, old Peter was perfect. And I can't imagine the suffering that he had to endure to obtain that perfection. But I want to. I want to know. And each one of us should want to. Go through whatever we got to go through. Do whatever it takes to be perfect in His sight. To get the job done. To build His temple. If suffering... If suffering is the path of obedience to our Lord,
If it is a confirmation that we are His sons and daughters, if it is a source of our strength to become overwhelming conquerors, the hammer that establishes us on the foundation of the kingdom, if it is a tool that chisels and sculpts us into perfection, then shouldn't we consider it all joy, my brethren? When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and shouldn't we let that endurance have its perfect result so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? As James wrote in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35 and 36. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? I mean, we're not going through this for nothing. I pity the world. I pity the atheist, the agnostic, the followers of the false prophets. Those Calvinists, they're going to find out where John Calvin is. Those Lutherans, they're going to find out where Martin Luther is. Foursquare, they're going to find out where Amy Semple McPherson is. But isn't it true, the ones that follow Christ, we're going to find out where Christ and that throne is? You see, outside of Christ, you're struggling for nothing. It's vanity. You might as well try to get your health, wealth, and prosperity while you're down here, because when it's done down here, there ain't going to be nothing healthy, wealthy, or prosperous about where you're going. They can preach it all day and all night. They can talk about it any way that they want to. But when it comes down to the truth, there's one thing that's true. And if you ain't following it, you're following something, and you're going to find out where the source of it is. You see, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that is actually in the Scripture doesn't occur down here. You know, the health, we get sick. And our sister is on her deathbed in Bozeman. Right now. We're not immune to cancer. We can take bullets. We can die of the flu. We can die of old age. But I'll tell you what, that sister in Bozeman, the health part of the real health, wealth, and prosperity of gospel is next for her. Because she's going to a kingdom, as I hope that we all go to a kingdom in heaven, where there is no more, there's no tears, there's no sickness, there's not even death there. There's your health gospel. As far as wealth goes, come on. It's down here. I love these preachers that talk about, you know, they use the Scripture to say, if this church gets enough money to make $28.9 million a building with a gymnasium and a coffee shop, you know, and I get those new Versace shoes or whatever that comes out, then all of you, God's going to open up His storehouse and pour down the blessings. It ain't true. Man, the real saints struggle to make rent and house payments. And there's times I fed my kids dinner and I ate their leftovers because there wasn't a whole lot of food in the house. The real saints struggle to get what they need. And they're happy. They consider it a blessing that they have food on their table, they have clothes on their back, they have a roof over their head. Well, that's a well thing for down here, but where we're going? I don't know, streets of gold? The pavement's gold? Something about a crystal sea? I've heard about emeralds and jewels being there? It ain't down here. Prosperity? My kids know. Their inheritance is my last paycheck and a van with $250,000 on it. Jaden's excited about that. Roland wants my tablet. Tay is going to take my laptop. prosperity? Doesn't it say something about He goes to prepare a place for us? And we just sing a song, I got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, the guys that amaze me. I've heard of soldiers in Afghanistan, officers that choose to go out on the front line with their men. Back home, they have a really nice lifestyle. You'd never know it if you met them in Afghanistan. Have you ever met a guy, and you've known him for quite a while, and he dresses like you, and he talks like you, he drives an old Honda, sometimes he takes the bus, his house is down on Lewis. And you read his obituary one day, find out he had millions and millions of dollars. Brethren, the scripture over and over says that we're ambassadors. Ambassadors go somewhere to take a message of the land that they came from. We have a heavenly message to bring forth down here. Everything, everything that is important to us, everything is at our home in heaven. While we're here, it's work and warfare, as Kevin Simpson preaches about. That's the Christian life. We should be about our Father's business while we're down here. And we're going to have to struggle a little bit. We're going to have to suffer a little bit. And the world's going to take some pot shots at us while we're trying to do our work. I encourage all of us, regardless if you're going through good times or tough times right now. If you're going through tough times, look forward to the good times. If you're going through the good times, know there's going to be some tough times. But understand that what you're doing is not for nothing. It's for everything. That's all I have tonight, brother. Thank you for your attention. God bless you and have a great week.